If you open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, we continue in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. As we think about, again, Jesus' standard of righteousness, a standard that He clearly sets forth for us, a standard that we're accountable for, a standard that He modeled for us. And I think when Jesus said on several occasions to follow me, indeed He lived the standard that He has called us to. When Paul wrote to the Galatians that Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he talked about my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Well, again, if we think about Christ being formed in us, again, what's the standard? You know, to what extent is Christ formed in us? Well, to the extent that Jesus here again is establishing His standard of righteousness, and when we strive to again ourselves strive to achieve that standard for Christ to be formed in us, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, is going to be this standard of righteousness that we read about here in the Sermon on the Mount, and everything else that He exemplified, that He taught during His ministry upon earth. How long is it going to take us to achieve that point at which Christ is formed in us?
It's a lifetime of effort.
And we're going to talk about it. I mean, this standard of righteousness that Jesus is proclaiming, is it a lofty standard?
It is.
Are we going to achieve it every day of our lives? No. But the fact that we fall short of it doesn't mean it's not the correct standard. Again, just because we don't achieve it doesn't mean that that's not where we should be. And again, not that we can't work and progress and grow towards that every day of our lives. So absolutely. All right, Matthew chapter 5, again, Jesus talking about our standard of righteousness surpassing that of the Pharisees, His standard of righteousness, and beginning in verse 21, we began to study about that standard in regard to our anger. And we're going to finish that up tonight and move on to the next topic of discussion here in the Sermon on the Mount. And if I can get someone once again to read verses 21 through 30 to set the context for our study tonight. Randy, thank you.
Matthew 5, 21 through 30. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you're good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
All right, thank you, Randy. So again, last week we've studied, there were three statements Jesus made regarding anger. Number one, again, he said, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And again, we asked the questions that were asked in the scriptures. Why are you angry? And that's the real question here, is what is the source of our anger? And that there are righteous sources of anger. But the type of anger we're dealing with here is a very selfish anger. Do we have a good reason for being angry? And we talked about Cain and Abel. And we talked about Haman. And about their anger was simply out of selfish reasons that they became angry. We need discretion in terms of determining situations that truly should deserve our righteous anger versus those that we're just being selfish about this. And it's just being personal. Again, we've made the point that what can we accomplish for the Lord's sake when we're selfishly angry? The fact is, we don't accomplish the righteousness of God when we're in that state. And again, it's caused by the inability to rule our spirit. The second point that was made by Jesus is when we'll go through this, is when he said, "Whoever says to his brother, 'You're good for you good for nothing,' or 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court." We talked about that meaning simply useless or empty, somebody who is without a brain. Again, speaking condemningly of someone else. We talked about how that again. How do we not say such things? How do we not get angry or let these words slip out of our mouths? And we talked about the fact that it comes from our heart. That if we don't want to say it, the only sure way is to not think it. Because if we keep thinking it and then simply try to stop ourselves from saying it at some point in time, we will say it. And the fact is that if we're still thinking it, Jesus said, we're still guilty of it. And we need to remember that. Again, there are consequences regarding our anger, regarding looking at other people as being good for nothing. And again, he says you should be guilty before the Supreme Court or the Sanhedrin. There are consequences for our anger. And again, it was thought to be an offense worthy of answering to the council for. And then finally, again, Jesus says, whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. From the Greek word moros, from where we get the English word moron. Again, the Jews considered this was cursing. This was cursing somebody. And again, it meant to view others as morally deficient, disparaging the souls of other people, looking down upon them to that extent. And again, and speaking to their lack of worth, as it were. And again, I think about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, where again, the publican says, "Thank you, Lord, I'm not like this man." And again, is there a temptation for us to look at other people today and think in our hearts, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them"? Is that possible? Yeah, it is. We need to be careful about that. So, again, whoever says, "You fool," how do we avoid saying things like that? Well, it's not a matter of saying it. It's having that arrogance of heart that we actually think that. That we actually think like the publican, and we actually look at people in their circumstances, and we think, "Thank you, Lord, I'm not like them. They're not worth my time." Because again, what's the consequence of having a heart like that? What does Jesus say? Shall we go to go into what? The fiery hell. Again, what's the consequence of again not checking our anger in our heart? It's eternal judgment. I mean, our judgment, our standing before God eternally depends on that. So again, what is the solution? What is the solution, Randy? You gave us at the very end of class a little a clue, as it were, and we're going to get there. But within the context of Matthew chapter 5, and I don't know why my pages keep turning without me touching them. Look at verse 23 through 26 again, where Jesus says, after saying again, the one who is angry, the one who says you good for nothing, the one who says you fool, verse 23, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." Again, what is the consequence of having this type of anger, this type of heart? The consequences, will we be judged for that? Will we be held accountable? Absolutely. But the solution, or the standard of righteousness, is to recognize the sin in our heart. And are we called upon to seek reconciliation? When there is, you know, Randy and I are angry with each other, okay? Is there a need for reconciliation? When?
Now.
And that's the whole point of this context, I think, is how urgent is it to reconcile and to make things right, not only between each other, but when we make things right between each other, we're also making things right with God. But the whole point is there's urgency now, quickly. Do you notice that in verse 25? Make friends quickly with your opponent at law. It means simply without delay. And to the point of there's nothing more important when you realize, and again, how does this context frame it? When you realize that somebody's done something to you, is that the way it's said here? From what perspective is it said? When you when you remember what?
Your brother has something against you.
Sorry?
Your brother has something against you.
Against you, meaning who? Who did? Who offended who? You offended them. In terms of you've done something to make somebody else angry. How important is it that when you've done something to, again, cause offense to somebody else, how quickly do you need to deal with that? Again, the whole point is you deal with it now, quickly, without delay. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, what's the point about that Paul makes about anger there? Yeah, so the whole point is, when do you deal with your anger? Deal with it now. Again, if there's an issue, if there's something causing anger between you and I, we need to deal with it now. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, can I get somebody to read verses 11 through 17? David?
For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was evil, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from out of death and into life, because we love the brother. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?
So again, we talked about the thing, is the whole point to me with Simon and Cain there. And we talked about Cain and Abel and how that, again, what was God's message to Cain in terms of dealing with his anger? How quickly did he need to deal with that? Right now, again, he said it's crouching at the door. You've got to deal with that. And again, to tie in Brandy's point at the end of class, again, what is the true answer here?
Motivation is love.
Love. The motivation is love. Again, learning to, again, that starts in our heart. Now, what happens, what can happen to our worship before God if our relationships with one another are not right?
It will affect it.
And can you think of an example?
Sure. If a husband's not treating his wife properly, that will affect their prayers before God.
From first
Peter.
No, you got it. It's 1 Peter 3:7. Absolutely. That's the point. Is that again? If it's true between husbands and wives that you know your a husband is angry and is not resolved, what can that do to the husband's prayers? It can hinder them. And again, it means your relationship with God isn't what it needs to be. Well, could that be true for any relationship we have in Christ?
I was going to say, Chris, you know, even if we look at general relationships in life, if something's on your mind and it's causing you problems, it will even affect how you deal with other people at work. I've seen it happen. I've even experienced it myself. So it's a very simple concept. There needs to be a harmony here that has to be maintained. That goes back to the beginning of chapter 5, getting your heart right, and then by getting your heart right, your conduct is naturally going to follow through, so you get everything the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah. You have to fix it at its source, right? Absolutely. So again, the whole, one of the points Jesus makes is your worship before God can be hindered if you don't make things right. If you remember your brother has something against you, you've done something to cause him to be angry, fix it, and fix it now. Because again, our relationship with God and our ability to worship Him and honor Him will be affected. So what is needed? Go ahead, Randy.
I was just going to say that the parallel verse over in 1 John 4:20 is if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen.
Yeah.
So if you hate your brother,
call him now fool.
Right.
Absolutely. So what's needed again? It's as Randy said. It's we've got to replace the anger with love, to replace it with humility. And if I can get someone to read Romans chapter 12, verses well, actually read 14-18. Romans 12, 14-18. Mickey.
Romans 12:14-18. Bless them that persecute you, lest it curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, condescend the things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. Render to no man evil for evil. Take it all for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in your life, be at peace with all men.
When somebody has extended evil to you, is that often a cause for anger? And Paul tells the Romans what?
Pay it back.
But that's temptation. Yeah, never pay back evil for evil. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Even those who have done evil to you? Even to the one who has offended you, who's lied to you, who's taken advantage of you? Is that easy?
No.
No. I mean, this is Jesus' high standard, isn't it?
I would add too, because it says, if possible, so far as depends on you. There are times when we just can't fix it. You know, there are toxic people that we have to cross it.
No, you can deal with your anger.
Right.
And you can again have this attitude. I'm not going to take revenge. You've done something to me. I'm not going to exact revenge. And you quote take the proverbial high road, right? Does that mean they're going to respond in like manner? We don't know. But what has Jesus called us to?
We have to do it.
Yeah. Whether or not they do or not. What does Philippians 2:3-5 call us to do in terms of how does that deal with anger? Philippians 2:3-5, Richard.
It says doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
All right. So in terms of those things that cause anger, again, who are we to consider more important?
Yeah.
The other person. Again, if we're to consider their needs before our own, will that help deal with anger? Should. Yeah. David.
How many of us have seen people in the church, husband and wives in the church, and they just get into a bitter, bitter divorce or what leads up to a divorce, you name it, but if they just follow this standard of righteousness, had humility and pride, and let that pride push it aside, and just have that humble attitude, how many marriages wouldn't end up in divorce?
Yeah. Again, I asked you a couple of weeks ago to think about this in terms of these topics. Number one, anger. Number two, lust. And then we deal with marriage. And then number four, our commitments and what our promises are. Do all those tie in at home? Yeah, and that's your point. Absolutely. It begins there, doesn't it? So again, the solution, as Jesus says, make friends quickly with your opponent. The idea of making friends is from a Greek term that means to come to terms with. I mean, in other words, if you've offended, you've got to go and work it out. And again, if you have been the one to offend somebody else, we all go back to the home relationship. And we've talked about even with Christ, who defines the terms?
God.
God does, right? The one who has been offended, the one who has been sinned against. And when we have sinned against our brother, you know, we're going to go to them and say, how can I make things right, right? How do I fix this? How can we come to terms here and agree so that I can, again, repent and make things right? As we talk about, if you've stolen something, to make things right, you return it. When I've done something that I've offended you, I've made you angry, I need to do something to make it right, don't I? So we need to, again, then do that quickly. Again, defined as to wish one well, to be well-disposed, to be of a peaceable spirit. We talked about Romans chapter 12, verse 18 already. Again, that's in terms of making things right. And then to what extent are we going to go to make things right? And when I'm asking that question, when you think about the church in Corinth, and we talk about that there's a different problem in the church in every chapter, right? What's the problem in chapter 6?
Take each other to court.
Is there anger there?
I would think, though,
there's a healthy dose of anger going on there. They're taking each other to court. What is the principle that Paul establishes in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 6 in terms of dealing with anger?
Why not rather be defrauded?
Are we willing to go there? To help make things right, to say, look, we've got a dispute here. And it's better for me to simply, again, even if I'm the right one, I'm going to allow myself to be defrauded. And that's what Paul asked. Isn't that better for someone just to step up and say, I'm not wrong, at least I don't think so, but it's better for me to resolve the situation, and I'm just going to take it. It's better to be defrauded than to insist on my rights in this relationship that I have with my brother, or with my sister, or with somebody.
Or your wife.
Or anybody, your wife, yes, or your husband. So again, to what extent, it means even to the extent that it's better to be wronged than to insist on my rights. Did I have it?
The Bible says, you go to your brother and sister, and you have all of them, go to your brother and sister, and straighten it out, try to straighten it out, before your wrath, straighten it out right away,
yeah.
Before night.
Well, whatever the situation, 1 Corinthians 6, that they resolved it right away?
Nope.
Evidently not. And again, Paul's kind of chiding them, because you should have fixed this by now. Somebody should have stepped up and said, you know what, that's okay. Even though I truly believe I'm the one in the right, it's better for us to resolve this than for this anger to continue. To continue to such an extent that it is being carried out publicly. And again, I just think that has a lot to say with it in terms of how we quickly deal with situations of anger. That it's better for someone, you know, even if they can't agree upon it and say, I'd rather be wronged than for us to continue with this. Because, again, the possible consequences, to be handed over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and to be thrown into prison. Again, when we think about that, it's not necessarily to me in the context of like 1 Corinthians 6, of somebody, again, owing a debt. And I'm thinking about a relationship with God. In terms of, isn't it, we need to deal with this so we are not condemned, so we're not handed over to, who's the ultimate judge?
God
is. And that, what's the ultimate prison?
Hell.
Isn't it better we deal with our anger now so that we're not turned over to the judge of all men, and that we're thrown into the prison? Again, the word officer used by Jesus is the one who exacts payment. Who is going to exact payment for those who do not, who refuse to accept Jesus' standard of righteousness? Who's going to exact payment? God will. Again, this whole idea of Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 and following, you read about the parable of the one who owed the small amount, and he pleaded for he pleaded for forgiveness and he was forgiven of his debt. And then he went out and held his fellow slave for a much, much smaller amount and had him thrown into debtor's prison. And again, what happened to the original man who didn't extend the forgiveness? He was thrown back in until he would pay up the very last cent. Again, the unforgiven, unrepentant sin is a debt that must be paid. Even if it's simply we don't consider a grievous sin, we don't think, you know, anger is if we're going to be like the Pharisees and we're going to rank, you know, major sins and minor sins, will we necessarily think of that as a major sin? No, but what does Jesus say about the consequence of not dealing with it? It's sin, and you're going to pay for it if you don't deal with it. If you allow it to fester, to go on, to go unresolved, don't think that it's not going to be paid for. Our sin must be dealt with. And to me, that's the whole point of these last couple of verses in this context. You've got to deal with it. You've got to deal with it now. If things aren't right with you and somebody else, if things aren't right with you and God, deal with it now. Because if you don't deal with it, you'll be paying with it, paying for it eternally. Regarding our anger or our lust or any other sin that we talk about, I'm going to ask this question because I had this discussion after class a few weeks ago. Is just being tempted to be angry sin?
No.
We'd be without hope if that were the case, right? James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, James talks about being carried away and enticed by his own lust, and when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The idea of being carried away is to be dragged forth, to draw away, to lure forth. And whether we're talking about anger or any of the other standards of righteousness, we need to understand this. And I always picture this in my head. If it helps you, great. But every time that we're faced with a moment of temptation to be angry without cause, I picture myself at a crossroads. I'm standing here and there are two paths in front of me. And I look down one of those paths, and down one of those paths is the path that I'm being tempted. And that's to be angry, it's to get bitter, it's to say things I shouldn't say. And I look down that path and I say, do I want to go that direction? And is it wrong for me to look down that path?
No, because it's a warning.
It's a warning. I need to look. And there's something down that path that's enticing. What's down the other path? Patience, forgiveness, humility. So to be at that crossroads and say, there's something drawing me down this path, is that sin? No. But something enticing is down the path, and now I'm going. And now I'm taking steps. And now I'm in that path. Is that different from being back here and looking down and saying, there's something enticing about that, but then saying, you know what? I'm going to pursue something else, rather than saying, okay, I'm starting to go down that path. And once you start down that path, it's a downhill slope, isn't it? It will go very quickly. But I simply want to make the point that, again, regarding anger or any other sin, we need to be at that crossroads and we need to stop and think about the fact that I have a choice. And just to admit the fact that there's something enticing about this wrong choice is not sin in and of itself. The temptation isn't sin, but proceeding down that path is. And I don't know if it's you who's I heard this from, but I've heard the expression, a step does not a walk make. A step does not a walk make. But what? A walk doesn't begin without a step. And we need to stop and think about that first step down that path towards anger. And then maybe just taking that one step, and then I stop and catch myself. Okay, I'm not going there. But the only way I'm going to go down that path is by taking that first step altogether. And to understand stopping that second and third step, how easy is it to stop the second and third after you've taken the first? Don't think it's going to get any easier. So don't take that first step. Again, a step is not a walk, make it. That, again, I always think about 1 John chapter 3 and how it's talking about practicing righteousness or practicing sin. It means the ongoing pursuit of those things. But again, don't neglect, get back to the lesson, only a step. Don't dismiss a single step, even in the wrong direction, because you know what? That's how you get to the second and third step, regarding anger or regarding anything else. So again, how do we overcome? I keep going back to this idea that Paul told Timothy, there are things that you need to flee from, and there are things you need to pursue. That again, if I look down that path and I say, I realize that's not where I should be. If I continue to stand and continue to look down that path and stay here, what's eventually going to happen? It's you know, the more I look and the more I stay, but what if I actually turn and pursue something else and actually walk down another path? And so, somebody read for me Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. Richard?
Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you.
So, Richard, what are, from these two verses, what are we to flee?
All sorts of stuff.
Well, right. For instance, verse 31.
Okay. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, railing, and malice.
Right. So those are the things we look down the path and we say, I would really like to get mad. I'd like to say something. I want to, you know, I want to really get them. But that's what I need to flee from. But rather, what are we to pursue? Verse 32.
Tenderheartedness and forgiveness, like God in Christ.
Right. So again, kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. Again, so if I'm going to avoid the things I need, I'm fleeing from, I've got to pursue after something else. Is there any correlation between these two paths? There? None whatsoever. But we've got to flee from this, and we've got to pursue after this. Somebody read Colossians 3, 8 through 14. Go ahead, Nick.
Back up one chart there, if you would, please, on that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and so forth. I have a class that's actually about a middle-aged couple having a big blow-up and fight, asking to join them and try to resolve it. And I asked them, I said, do you ever find yourself kind of disagreeing and then you feel this stir inside you and you get a little upset, begin to raise your voice, and before long, just yelling and screaming at each other. They said, oh yeah, I do that all the time. I said, when you see this path, as you have described it, and you get to the point of clamor, that yelling and screaming at each other, that's exactly what that is. That's sinful, and it doesn't start there. It starts way back.
Yeah.
And all of these are sinful. My comment to them was, unless we draw a line in the sand and say, I can't go there because I'm going to yield to sin. That's what that is. If you don't see that as a standard of righteousness in your life, then you're going to just barrel on right over that path because you've not drawn any kind of line.
Right.
Not recognize the point that this is sinful. And I've always tried to make the argument that these characteristics here, though they're not addressed to married people in particular, they surely do have an application there.
They sure do.
That cure a lot of ills if we treat each other with kindness, tender heartedness, forgiveness, that sort of thing. But unfortunately, get called into a lot of situations where there's yelling and screaming at each other. It didn't start there.
But eventually, again, whether in the home or in the church, if we admit to ourselves, okay, we can't have bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. Okay, we agree on that. But we're not going to pursue after kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. Is it going to last?
It's empty.
No, it's empty, right. It's unless we pursue what we need to pursue, again, it's not going to last. All right, Colossians... Colossians 3, 8 through 14. Bruce? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay.
But now, you also put down all aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse, abuse of speech with your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self, and put evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to true knowledge according to the image of one who created him, and the renewal of which there is no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all in all. So, as those who have chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on the heart, compassion, kindness, humility, gladness, and patience, bearing one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against one another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also show you. And beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of God, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, which is called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
Okay. Thank you. So again, what are we to flee? And again, it's these letters to Ephesus and Colossae were written about the same time. Again, Paul said anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech, lying. You need to put those things away. You need to flee from those things. And then what are we to pursue? Interesting enough, he says the image of the one who created him. When we're tied up in anger between each other, who are we forgetting that we're to model ourselves after? After Christ. And then compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, in terms of the things we're to pursue. And then you read through verse 16, and I thought it's appropriate because, again, you can go on in this context. We're to pursue the word of Christ richly dwelling within us, aren't we? And again, if we pursue that, again, how is that going to help us with our anger? Yeah, a redundant question, right? So, again, these are the things that again, we're to flee and to pursue. As we strive to overcome anger, as we strive to deal with our relationships, whether at home, whether at here in the assembly, whether any relationship with Christ, there are things to pursue and there's things to flee from.
It's interesting to note that this teaching is to the church. There's people that need to be corrected within the church in Colossae and everywhere else.
Yeah.
Here. These are things that we need to work on.
Because as we give this idea of the path and the enticement to go down this path towards anger and malice and clamor and so forth, who's at the end of that path enticing us?
Satan
is. He was then and he is now, isn't he? And he always will be. And he's making that path look enticing, isn't he? There are times in which that path looks awfully good. And Satan is tempting us to come and to pursue that path. And we need to flee from that. But rather than just saying no and then not doing what's right, we do need to pursue after the right thing.
Bruce? But when we look at Colossians chapter 3, and also in Ephesians, we look at it as just the church when we come together. But it's just not the church, it's our life completely.
Yeah.
You know, when we hear, you know, studying and doing all that. But also when we're out teaching and when we come together in any incident or whatever, we're supposed to always keep ourselves in that same mind.
Yep. Yeah, no, it's like the armor of Christ. We're to put it on and never take it off, right? Very good. Any other thoughts before we move on finally from this whole context of anger? Randy?
I just wanted to point out verse 22. I've always thought in terms of What you were talking about earlier about escalating, these are like rungs on a ladder. It starts with anger. Everyone is angry with his brother. And then the next thing is, whoever says to his brother, "You good for nothing." So now it's elevated past just anger to saying something. And good for nothing is a judgment. That means if you're good for nothing, then I must be something special. And then the next elevation is anybody who says you fool. Well, that means you put yourself in the seat of God, because God is the only one who has the right to call somebody. So now you think you're something divine, not just special, but divine.
And they're morally deficient.
And they're morally deficient. So you've elevated yourself as being so much better than them. And that really is the sin of pride. And that's abominable to God. Man's pride.
It is. It is. And I've heard it asked, you know, once you've gone down that path, you know, what's going to take for somebody to come back, you know, to the Lord? And what gets in the way is pride, isn't it? I'm not going to come back because of my pride, because then I'll have to admit I'm wrong. And then go back to push to 6. Paul says it is better to simply admit you're wrong. And he even asks the ones who are not wrong, isn't it better sometimes just to be wronged than to continue to pursue that path? Any other thoughts?
Sometimes it's better just to walk away.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
In our, Randy's and I's study that we've been having walk, not lately, but we have with Shannon, we've gone through Genesis and we come across the character of Joseph. And I can't help but think the different situations where, because you talk about fleeing the sin that were the lust and the sin going down the path, that he did that.
Yes.
When Potiphar's wife came to him and he told her even before that, "How can I do this great sin against God?" And when she tried, he fled. And then she lied about it. He got thrown back in the prison. Did he have a right to be angry about that? He did. Did he stew once? No. What happened when he got into the jail? The jailer saw the character of Joseph and made him in charge over the prisoners. It's just every time he got into a situation, people saw the goodness that was in Joseph.
Yeah, I always thought about that in terms of Joseph. How many things in his life did he have, perhaps what we would say the right to be angry about?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you go back to his brother selling him, his brothers putting him in the pit. You know, again, being sold, being falsely accused. There were so many things that could have caused him to be angry, but yet again, he pursued something else than that anger. Absolutely. Thank you. Any other thoughts? We'll just have a couple minutes here to introduce, because we're going to move on to verses 27 through 30, where Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Again, was that found in the old law? Yeah, is that quoted accurately? Okay, so yes, you shall not commit adultery. And indeed, that, you know, under the law of Christ is true. But again, those words, James, what does Jesus say next? But
I say to you,
okay, you've heard it said, but here's now my standard. Here's the Lord's standard of righteousness. But I say to you, that everyone who looks on a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, similar to anger, Jesus says, let's back the truck up. Okay? Is it wrong to commit adultery? But here's where is the first step in this path now? The moment you actually engage in the act of adultery?
The looking.
It's the looking with lust. Okay, and that's when, again, you've committed that sin. The word lust, epithumio, to set the heart upon, to long for, rightfully or otherwise. Inherently, is the word lust, is it inherently good or bad? It is not. It's just a strong passion for something. It's a longing for. Are there things that we actually should lust for, as it were? Yes. And so, again, it's not necessarily an evil thing. And next week we'll take a look at some of these things, actually, that we should, as it were, lust for. But what is it in this context Jesus says that we should not lust for? Well, it's something that he says that leads to what? It leads to adultery. Okay, so that's the type of lust we're dealing with here. And we'll talk about that more next week, about the type of lust that would lead to the sin of adultery. And again, how do we deal with that? How do we prevent that? Because again, this is his standard. It's not just, again, committing the act of adultery, but again, we're backing the truck up to the point of not even lusting after another man or a woman. So thank you for your comments, and we'll pursue that next week.